stir believers to grow, or does he assume that they have already reached their plateau? How does he motivate them? What do they need to do?
Okay. I think he motivates them by reminding them of the greatness of God's love for them from the get, you know, from before.
Yeah.
And that God is to be above all things. And then he continually pushes them to be transformed by a greater awareness of God's love for them.
Hmm. Hmm.
There's also a theme throughout Ephesians of that Christ is to be above all things. So he's like all things, you know. And so there's that twin thing of God is very big and very God over, you know, the position of God, but then also the awareness of God's love for us.
Yes, yes. It is a very good a summary of Ephesians. There's a lot of emphasis of being in Christ. Yeah. In the first chapter,
there are these two. What does that mean?
The union in Christ is a huge theological concept that people usually downplay.
Yeah.
But the union in Christ, so much benefits occurs with our union, and exactly what that means in terms of our salvation, that we are united with Him, and then the future we're united with Him, and the present we're united with Him. Now, it is not assumed that, and I'm going to answer my own question, that everyone is on automatic cruise control and growing. I don't get that feeling. There are these two great prayers in Ephesians in chapter 1 and chapter 3. And in these prayers, he's telling them to have the spirit of their eyes open so that they see more and they know more, that they'd understand the great love of God. So there's definitely a progress in Ephesians, okay? Now, I'm gonna ask a question. I'm gonna open it to everyone. How is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, how is it described in the book of Ephesians? Okay, you might put on your thinking caps here. Okay, because, and here's this, because is it, the Spirit is actually is a major theme in the book of Ephesians, okay? How is the Holy Spirit portrayed in Ephesians? Now, this may help us in understanding the book of Acts.
Okay, Jeff, you have to tell me the answer, because I missed that. I didn't see the Spirit all over the book of Ephesians. So tell me where it is.
Oh.
See, I missed it.
Oh. Well, in chapter 1, the Spirit is, okay. Now I see Tony looking at his Bible, okay? So sealed, one of the big aspects in the book of Ephesians is the sealing aspect it's sealed in terms of the direction, guaranteed the first fruits of. Then you have the great spiritual gifts in the book of Ephesians, but now the spiritual gifts is tied with the ascension of Jesus, that he's reigning on high and he's tossing out these gifts as the victorious king to the people around him. That's in the book of Ephesians. It's the Spirit in terms of, I think it's the first prayer. The Spirit is mentioned in her having you your mind illumined, and wisdom is also in Ephesians chapter 1. And not quite the Spirit, but the end of the book of Ephesians has the greatest chapter on spiritual warfare ever known.
Okay.
So the Spirit is really big. You see, it's big.
Yeah, now I'm seeing.
You see, you see it, you think?
Yeah.
And like, it's very interesting. People, as I have one person ask me about like racism in the New Testament. And they said, well, was it really like an issue? And, you know, I said, of course it was, you know, because it was Acts 6. And we talked about Acts 6. You have Galatians 2, where Peter doesn't want to deal with Gentiles when Jews are around. It's sort of like, oh, I got better friends now to meet, you know?
Yeah.
And then what Bruce Mays preached about last week in the Step Closer about how the gifts are given to Jews and Gentiles alike. And in the book of Romans, there's no advantage to Jew and Gentile. So you have these very clear passages that deal with theological racism in book of Romans, care physical racism in Acts 6, social racism in Galatians 2, and then the limitation of racism through, like, you know, oh, you're a follower, you're not a leader type of which is sort of begin to be blown apart in the book of 1 Corinthians. And then you have the universal triumphant worship of God in Revelation 5, okay? So you see racism in there, but it's sort of like, wow, I never really saw that. Because if you never tell someone to look for that theme, they could be reading things and they'd say, well, we never even saw that. Yeah, it's there. And this is a fascinating thing, because in the New Testament, you see a clear move by God that racism, in terms of saying, oh, you're of this race, so you're sort of second class, and we're of this race, so we have an advantage. It's different back then, because the race that gave you the advantage was being Jewish.
Yeah.
That was the, you know, and everyone else, okay? Now it's no longer, but back then it was. And you see them spending a lot of time by saying, no, there is no advantage of that. As a matter of fact, if you play that card and you make it your advantage, then Paul rebukes you openly as a hypocrite. You see, and he says, because it's not a reflection of the gospel. He uses the term gospel in Galatians 2 in terms of the hypocrisy of double tiering who you associate with, you see. So it's there. I'm very clear that it's there. So I'm gonna, after this, I'm going to respond to the person who asked me the question. And then, but before I do that, we gotta finish this section, this class. So, like, the Spirit is present in the book of Ephesians. Now, what's interesting, if I would say in the book of Ephesians, what was assumed and what was not assumed? And I said, why am I asking that question? Mm-hmm. Because there is something in Ephesians that Paul is assuming everyone has access to or has. But there's also aspects of the Spirit that I believe he doesn't feel that they all are accessing. See, and this is an important question in kind of deciding whether the baptism of the Spirit in Acts 2 replicates. There is something that is already present. There is something that you have access to, and there's something that you are still not allowing the Spirit to work fully, which plays with you, because instead of like in the book of Acts, where if I lay my hands on you, and oh, everyone has the Spirit, and you know, everyone goes crazy, you know, for Jesus, you know. In the epistles, it's a slightly different, let's say, they're talking a little different, you see. So there's something they got, there's something they have access to, and there's something that, you know, maybe they're not really fully experiencing in the Spirit, okay? I don't know if I'm making myself clear, because I don't want to give the answers. That's the thing. I don't want to give the answers, you know. Anyone have thoughts on this? We're still in the book of Ephesians. I'm trying to get my passage up.
Jeff?
Okay, who's that?
Christina?
Oh, yes, Christina.
Yeah, I noticed in the first chapter, verse 13, it talks about how they've all been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So there's seems to be that, like, okay, you all have that.
Yes, that's something that you have. And so that's one aspect of the Spirit that's not in Acts. Okay, another one, Christina?
And then in let's see. Sorry, I lost my place. Going back there. In chapter 3, verse 19, it's like he's wanting them to be filled to all the fullness of God. But to me, it seems he's kind of implying that they aren't necessarily all filled up with the fullness of God yet.
Yeah, exactly what I'm trying to have you see. You see, this is what makes it interesting, because you may come up with this understanding of the Spirit that it's not one of these all or nothing things, but there's something that has been done, something that is not, but it may be it's done, doesn't mean it automatically is experienced. You see?
Yeah.
And that's it's very interesting how you would come up with that. Okay. Anything else, Christine?
I was just kind of along those lines in 4:13. It's talking about until we all attain to the unity and the mature and the stature. It doesn't specifically mention the Spirit there, but to me it implies there is. It's still part of that. You don't quite have it all
not
yet.
There.
There's something to strive for.
Yeah. Yeah. Thank you, Christina. It was a very good observation. Anyone else have any observations on the book of Ephesians?
Well, according to this Eddie, to the first chapter, my heading of the Bible is the blessings of redemption. And this chapter 2 is made alive in Christ.
Yes.
And then chapter 4 is unity of the Spirit and then the Christian walk. So those major themes, I think, play into the expectation of what is given, and then,
things that are given. Thank you. Like?
Jeff, I think Steve has Steve's hands up.
Oh, okay, Steve.
Hey, good morning. So back to chapter 1.
Yes.
Verse 18.
I'm at it right now.
Yeah, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. So he's asking that the Spirit may give wisdom and revelation. So there's enlightenment. That means we don't mean he's, because he's asking, it's not a given.
Yes, it's not a given. It's kind of what Christina talked about. And this, what you just raised is huge in terms of piecing your theology together. Because let's give you some of the scenarios that we talked about last week. So let's say we are more classic Pentecostal. And classic Pentecostal, you are more of the passive recipient, because if I lay my hands on you, bingo, you're going to receive the Spirit. If you have hung around Pentecostal brethren, they'll talk about deliverance. Oh, you have the demon of this in you, the demon of drunkenness, the demon of jealousy in you. So we'll pray our hand, put our hands on you, and to cast out the demon. It's a more of a passive type of where the Spirit of God overpowers you, okay? And the laying on of hands and the praying is very, very important in Pentecostal theology and practice. You have on the other extreme a sort of a reformed view of spiritual growth, which seems almost, it's just a steady progression type of in the theology, even though that's a generalization. That's sort of how they approach it, okay? It's just a general steady progression. We all are growing in Christ, and we all have it. What you have here, though, is interesting, because it actually may reflect what Ray Steadman taught, where there are certain givens you have about the Spirit, but then there's some things that you have not experienced. And we cannot assume that every believer has experienced. You see, Steve talked about the prayer, and then Christine brought up about, I think you brought Ephesians 4, and also, I'm losing the chapters now. But if it is that you all have the Spirit, but you are not all experience the fullness of the Spirit, then that leads to another set of questions. Why is it that I haven't experienced the fullness? You see, is it because I haven't, you didn't have Jeb Lee lay his hands on you? or is it because of something else? And there lies a very, very important thing, because it may be a whole different set of questions than Acts 2, you know? So let's look at, go back to the book of Ephesians, and let's go with an assumption that there is something that we already have in the Spirit, Ephesians 1, but it's not necessarily true that we all experience the growth in the Spirit, okay?
So is that like saying, you're saying that we have the inheritance from the Spirit, but I haven't taken all the inheritance and used it?
Well, in some way, that would be an analogy. You'd say, well, look, Tony, if, let's say I was your father, and I made you a trust fund of a $10 million, but you forgot all about it. But it's there. It's yours. You see. Now, that's a very interesting analogy I've given. Maybe that's the analogy of Ephesians. So the greatness, but then not everyone is growing to fully utilize what they have. Okay, Tony, you have something else too.
Yeah, I was just thinking. So is that like the dormancy of your accepting the Spirit's gifts and inheritance?
Dormancy. That's a very interesting thing. Because if I'd say to you, how dormant can it be? Okay, it's a matter of degrees. Okay. There lies, like, we could spend another, like, 5 hours talking about how dormant it can be. Because the issue is, you know, how do you get us out? Why are we dormant? How could the Spirit be so dominant in Acts? And then, you know, like, you have a lot of believers who may not be living to the fullness of the Spirit. Why is it so? It's a whole different, it's a crazy theological question, actually. Okay. Allow for one or two more questions, and I'm going to ask some other leading questions. Any comments? Any thoughts
kind
on how
of
to
along
figure this out?
Those lines in back in verse 18 you mentioned, when he's talking about praying that their heart may be enlightened.
Yes.
It seems kind of New Agey to me, but is that another idea that people like, oh, you have your $10 million inheritance, but somehow you haven't been enlightened to be aware that you have it or something?
Yeah, yeah. It's so let's remove the New Agey aspect of it. This was way before New Agey, but yeah. Let's say that in certain aspects in the book of Acts, the Spirit's presence overwhelmed them. So like in the book of Acts, the ability of the early apostles to speak in languages that they've never known, or they didn't have to pursue that. They were overwhelmed by that. The Spirit just, they did. I also believe that the early church's experience of giving and selling stuff that they had was something that they just did. I mean, they didn't struggle with it. You know, okay, 1% this year, 2% next year, 3% next year. It's sort of like, bingo. They're selling land, okay, insuring it. But in the book of Acts, there are also things that they had to struggle with. And we talked about it a few weeks ago, the racism of not giving Hellenistic widows their food portion while giving more to, people that Jerusalem Jews, you know, giving them more. That was something they had to learn. And it's very, very important, because oftentimes believers, they don't understand that some things come like really quickly. Like God can like change you right away. And then there are certain things that, man, you're just blind to this thing. It's going to take you a long time to learn this. And the racism thing in Acts 6 was one of these. Okay, now, when you put it in terms of what we're asking, to try to get a sort of a cohesive understanding of the Spirit and a believer's growth, yeah, there are things in my theology that you see believers, they're not being led by the Spirit. And when I'm saying that, I'm not talking about speaking in tongues type of led, because that's the deliverance and the overpowering led by the Spirit. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the life change, like in Acts 6, the racism in Acts 6, and the prayer of Ephesians 1, 18, where they're not necessarily, you see, and once you see that, and I'm going to jump ahead to some other books, then you begin to understand how Ray Stedman can talk about, you know what, you got believers that are just carnal. They're not led by the Spirit. Now, when he's talking that way, when he was talking that way, he was not talking about the Pentecostal experience, because he's assuming that everyone has the Spirit in them. Okay, when he's talking about that, he's talking about the experience or being led. That is not a traditional Reformed view, but it is kind of the view that you people are talking about, or maybe I'm leading you to come to that conclusion, okay? That some things are there, but not all things are experienced. And if that is true, it begins to put a piece of the puzzle on how you solve this, okay? Steve, I see your hand up.
Okay, so back to chapter 1, verse 17.
Yes.
So the prayer is asking that that may give the Spirit of wisdom, discernment, and the revelation of knowledge of Him, like personal, intimate knowledge of God. Yes. May your heart, eyes upon your heart may be enlightened, that you may know. So I was asking, is
hope
that...
So
that means you may know what the hope that which he has called you, and then the riches and the measurable greatness.
Yes.
So is that like a cause effect? In order to know, experience, understand the hope, you must have to have enlightenment, or you have to have knowledge, and you have to have intimate relationship. Is that a cause effect?
I would say that all those are true. If I tied that to what Julie shared at the beginning, where she says there's this observation that the book of Ephesians starts theologically or theoretically and then moves into a practical aspect.
Right.
The very interesting thing is the things that Paul is asking the Ephesians to pray for, which is the greater experience, it appears they already have in the beginning part of chapter 1. And so it may be one of these things is like what Tony said, you know, you have the inheritance, you don't know what to do with it. It's there, but it's not praying for something new. It's praying that you understand fully what has already been done for you. And that may be one of the aspects of the first prayer. It's very interesting. The second prayer is in Ephesians chapter 3. And the second prayer, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, I'm in verse 16, to be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in the inner man. So the Spirit makes his way in again in the prayer. So Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length and height and depth, and to know the love of God which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. So in the second prayer, he's talking about understanding the fullness of the love of God. He's talking about the Spirit strengthening you in the inner man. Now, the question is, so you're saying that up to Ephesians 3, God doesn't love them? Of course he loves them. Do they know he loves them? I think they do. Yeah, the question is now degree. How much do they know they love him? How much does Christ reside in them in the prayer? Yeah, Christ resides in them. It's a matter of degree now. The fully strengthened. Do they all have the Spirit sealed in the day? Yeah. Did most maybe still crumble when adversity comes? Probably. That's a good assumption. So they still needed a degree to grow in this. So in Ephesians, and this is just the first book, so we got to open up a door for a second book before we break for today. It appears it's knowledge-based, as Julie said. The assumption isn't that then you're all now like great Christians, you know? That's not true. That it's this process. It is a process that appears not to involve anything new, but a realization and experience of that which you already have, like Tony mentioned. Okay. And because the ultimate growth of the Spirit's power, of Christ's love, they're all themes you have even at the beginning of your salvation. Is the same things that you seek for, but in a higher degree, 30 years as a Christian. It's the craziest thing. It's the craziest thing. This in some way fits the theory of Tim Keller to the T, because he would teach that the things that save you are the same things that cause you to grow. It's not a new set of like new learning. It's the same learning, but understanding the depth and the fullness of that learning. You see, now that's very different than traditional Pentecostal theory, where is, oh, the reason why you've not grown is because, look, I gotta lay my hands on you. You don't speak in tongues. You're not, you see, it's a whole different theory. And it's fascinating. And we just did one book, okay? It's just Julie picked a really good book. Okay, Ephesians is like a great book that describes this. I hope that this helps you in understanding like the questions that I want to ask my students when I was a seminary professor, to help them think through issues rather than giving them like verses and things like that. Okay, any questions about Ephesians before we go to another book?
So that means that you're saying that we have those gifts that the Spirit has given us, but we don't always use all those gifts that he's given us. That's why I call it dormant, because
yes.
If you don't exercise those gifts, they're going to either go away, or the ones that you keep, they're going to continue. But not
yes.
all of us
yes.
can use all those gifts that we have all the time. And yes. Which gift is the best gift to have besides gifts of, if we're talking about spiritual gifts, speaking in tongues, but speaking in tongues will only be effective if you have a translator.
Yeah, it's the prophecy is actually the best.
It would be useless.
Yes, yes. So what you said about gifts is very, very important, because everyone theoretically has gifts, but the modern church has become a church where we have like experts and paid people leading you, so that we become like we just come and listen, you know? And, but does that mean that the most of the people in the church don't have gifts? No, they all have gifts. It's just that they're underutilized or not utilized, you see? And so it's you could say it's kind of dormant like that. And I feel that's a big thing. I think that's why in Race Deadman's ministry, he would spend time talking about being led by the Spirit, you know, are you carnal? Because he's calling people out of that like dormant stage into living something they already have, but it's in a dormant stage. So, you know, you need to live for Christ. You gotta let go of yourself. You gotta live for Christ. You see, now you begin to understand his theory. And how he taught reflected his theology. I think it reflected his theology very, very well.
Hey, Jeff.
Understand it. Yes, who's that?
Yeah, it's Frank. It's Frank.
Oh, man, we thought you were gone, man. We thought you were in Tulsa, Frank.
I didn't know how to get in. I put the little hand up. So,
okay.
You know, I love this passage that we've been talking about. I want to go back to something that Julie started with, which is prevailing love of God.
Yes.
Overarching thing. I mean, this passage is very theological because it culminates in God's redemptive purposes. I mean, it talks about us. I want you. I pray that the eyes of your heart. And then in the end, he's talking about putting all things under subjection to Christ. So we have the sovereign purposes reflected in a prevailing work of the Spirit through God's love in our heart. That's the way I would summarize it. And the other thing that strikes me about this is, you know, God is acting out of his own nature and will. We, and you brought this up in terms of Reformed theology, I do believe it's a gradual sanctification, but it can be punctuated in its equilibrium, number one. Number two, it's part of this is God laying out his purposes, right? And then we walking and understanding that. Our will is exercised in a context. What's transformative to me is to understand this is the fabric of a redemptive work of God. And so, I mean, I'm looking at it at a very high level, but that's where it starts. When I understand this, that gives me hope and motivation to respond rather than focusing on the, you know, practices and so on and so forth. So this is a starting point.
Yes.
And I can be say, okay, how can I be equipped?
Yes.
Does that make sense?
Yes. Makes sense. Makes sense. Okay. Good that you're here. I thought you were in Tulsa there, you know. I thought you were on a plane right there. So now what we should do is we got like 5 minutes and let's open the door for another book of another epistle. You can choose because I don't want to be leading. Because there are some that are going to really give you a whole different perspective on how this motivation stuff goes, you know, and the theological aspect of it goes, you know.
Okay, how about Galatians 5?
Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit.
Right. So if can we say that the fruit of the Spirit is a measure of how we exercise the Spirit?
Can you say that again? I'm trying to...
Well, I'm trying to say, because it talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. I'm still trying to work on my long-suffering. Okay. I haven't got there yet.
The Galatians... really will test our understanding of the Spirit. Okay.
Okay.
Because it's talking about like led by the Spirit, not led by the flesh. Okay. And so let's say I'm trying to get the text up. Yeah. It's like, but I say walk by the Spirit. I'm in verse 16 of chapter 5, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For those are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Now, this fits in more with like Ray Stedman's kind of approach to it. This sort of like the Spirit and the flesh. We kind of support Ray's emphasis, 1 Corinthians and Galatians, okay? So I'm in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, which I forewarned you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, fullness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not be boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. So there is this emphasis of, look, you got to now reflect the Spirit's life in you. Okay, the question I would pose to you, Tony, is this great chapter on the Spirit. Okay. Clearly, Paul's goal is that we walk by the Spirit and to have the fruit of the Spirit. That's clear. And he makes the opposition walking by the flesh. Okay, don't walk by the flesh, walk by the Spirit. And because those who are in Christ have crucified its passions. Okay, so here's the question. Is it immediate?
No.
Okay. Is it guaranteed? Not, okay, so you'd say it's not immediate. Is it guaranteed that all believers would be not have the characteristics of the flesh, but have the full the fruit of the Spirit? Or is it, and it's a hard way to put it, Paul is putting the extremes, and all believers are in the process of going to the fruit of the Spirit to some degree. Okay, now the reason why I say that is because one of the, the weaknesses, I'd say, of Ray Stedman's theology, and I just told you, you know, what I thought it was really good, is that it was an on and off switch type of thing. You're either in the flesh or you're in the Spirit. Get in the Spirit and you won't be in the flesh, okay? You get that in 1 Corinthians, you get that in Galatians. And you have to see, is that what Paul is saying? And is that true with what we see as believers today? Or is it more of these are the ends, okay? And we are somewhere in the path of getting to the Spirit. And we will, all who are believers, will get there in some degree. Now, see, once you see that it's not an on and off switch, but more of a degree thing, you actually begin to have more of a Reformed theology that Frank was talking about. Because it's, and this is what was really frustrating when I talked about it, because not all the books I would say, man, this one lines up so well with this person. And then I read this other one, it's, oh, it lines up so well with this person, you know? Because it appears that it's an on and off switch in Galatians, but as a pastor for over 30 years, it wasn't an on and off switch with people. It was a gradual thing. So I have a tendency to read Galatians, if I want to be literal, it's on and off. If I want to be practical in how I see Christians, it's not an on-off thing. It's something we battle all the years of our lives, and some things we gain, and some things we may always have weakness with. Like, we talk about, like, anger. Angry as a believer, but you might still be an angry person, you know? But anger is the fruit of the mark of being in the flesh, you see. So it's a very interesting thing. Now, sorry for taking so much time, because it's now 9:56. Okay. So I gotta let you go. Okay. So sorry for not. So next week we're gonna go right back on with Galatians 5. And we'll either do some other, we should do two or three more books. Because you do two or three more books, you begin to understand how they're moving on this. Okay? Okay, I gotta let you go. Okay, see you next week. Bye.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Bye, Jeff.
Bye.
Thank you.